today as we come to the table.
Whatever trial you're facing, it is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. And that is why we have to lay it at His feet and say, look, it is overwhelming to me. I am drowning, God. But you can split the Red Sea with simply a breath, the Bible said. You created the entire universe and started the rotation of all the stars. You gave them names. You formed everything. And you have all this power. You hold all things together by your power. And I'm worried about my situation. God, have mercy on me. I'm only human. But I believe in your power. I need you now to set me free. That's the God you serve.
Always plenty of things to worry about. I won't mention any right now so you won't start worrying about them. But what exactly is worry? It's a feeling, yes, but the feeling is only a symptom. There's a reason some people worry while others don't. And it's not primarily a personality trait. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark has an antidote for worry, and that's transferring the problem up the ladder. Maybe you've had a problem at work, but when you told your boss about it, he said, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of this." So, pass your problems up to the top of the ladder, the God of the universe. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Chapter 15, as we're looking at verses 9 through 20 today and continuing on in the life of Samson. And while you guys are turning there to Judges 15, let's pray and ask for God to meet us in a really great way today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just the richness of your word and the truth of your word. And God, as we look at Samson's life, a man who, although he was always going the wrong direction, it seemed, you still used him, God, in great ways for your kingdom. And we know that Samson had his moments. He did cry out to you. There were some things Samson did right. But God, we're very encouraged about how faithful you were to Samson and the children of Israel to deliver them. But God, it just reminds us, you're the one that gives the victory and you're the one that gives the deliverance. No matter how great the feats seemed by Samson, it was your power that did it. And even Samson's life proves that all the more. So Lord, let us yield to you and yield to your spirit. I pray you'd make those of us that are here and all believers, Lord, ones that can be used by you. And I pray now that you would just open up your word to us. And God, teach us about battle today and about getting victory in battle through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So where we last left off, if you guys remember, Samson had just taken revenge on the Philistines and killed many of their men for burning his wife and his father-in-law to death. That sounds rather dramatic, but that's exactly what had happened. If you remember, Samson had fallen in love with this Timnite of a Philistine lady and had gone down there, and this whole thing falls apart, ends up with kind of this revenge stuff going back and forth where he burns their fields. They come up and burn his wife and his father-in-law to death. We saw that Samson, as the Bible put it, hit them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Again, we talked about, we don't know how many he killed, but no doubt he killed a lot. Samson was a very formidable dude, so to speak. And now after Samson did that, Samson has run to a place called Edom, the Rock of Edom, because he is engaged in battle. And now that he's engaged the enemy in battle, guess what he knows? Battle is coming his way. And this is really our first lesson today, and that is this. When we engage the enemy in battle, there's going to be battle coming our way. Now that sounds very basic, that sounds very logical, we understand that, but I think it catches a lot of believers off guard, and I think sometimes if you don't really have that in mind, when you step out to serve the Lord and the battle comes, you forget where the battle's coming from. Maybe some of you have stepped out and you start doing kids ministry, or you start doing men's ministry or women's ministry. You've gone into missions, or you're teaching some class somewhere or teaching the Bible. And all of a sudden, everything begins to fall apart in your life. All these events begin to take place. And here's the bottom line. Whenever we step out in battle, battle is coming our way. And so we have to understand that, and we have to be ready for it. Samson was a man who knew that when he stepped out in the battle, it was going to come back at him. And because of that, he ran to the rock of Edom and now positions himself, if you will, in the rock to be ready for battle. And this brings us to the second thing I want to point out that I think is important, even in this introduction. And that is when we see the battle coming, where we need to run, and that is to the rock. Now, we don't run to the rock of Edom. We run to the rock of Jesus, who is our rock. But Samson understood a physical principle that is true as well, but really opens up a larger spiritual principle. And that is when we know that the enemy is coming after us, we need to have that rock of protection. And we're going to see him engage the enemy in battle and talk about how to get victory in our battles. Some of you are in the midst of battles right now. And you're going, great, I'm glad you're covering this, Mark, because I'm in the midst of a battle. I want to know what encouragement you can give me. What do I do? And so we're going to see Samson do another amazing miracle today. And he's going to actually do it through the jawbone of a donkey. And he's going to kill 1,000 men in battle with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, again, if that's not a jaw-dropping victory, what is? But the bottom line is, God will use whatever we have near at hand to give us victory against the enemy. So apart from any corny jokes, there's a truth here we need to grab. And some of you are saying, but I don't have anything to grab around me. I'm in the middle of battle and I don't have finances I can grab. I don't have the relationship of someone I can trust that I can grab. I don't have a friend that I can grab. First and foremost, you've got the Lord that you can grab onto, but I guarantee you God is going to put something in your hand with which you can fight the enemy through prayer and find victory. And again, it might be simply prayer, but prayer is where it all begins. And so again, we're going to see God do amazing things through Samson today. And there are many of us in this room who could also share our jaw-dropping victories of what God has done in our life. And I think there's a time for that. I think testimony, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that sharing testimonies is a powerful way to defeat the enemy. Why? Because when you hear what God has done for other people, it gives you power. It lets you know, rather, there's power for you to have that same victory. You know, one of the things I like to do when I'm asked to share, maybe with a group of people that are struggling with drug addiction or alcohol addiction or maybe some other vice that the world has a grip of them on, and I've been asked from time to time to do that, I can go and share with a group like that, and I can say emphatically with authority, Jesus has the power to set you free. It's not a theory. It's not, oh, I hope it works. It's not some group you have to go to for the rest of your life. The power of Jesus Christ can set you free like that if you submit to his authority and you do what he asks you to do. And that basically is you turn away from the sin, you get rid of everything in your life that can link you to that sin, and then you cry out to God for power, for victory. And that is what God gives to Samson today. Now, Samson doesn't turn away from all of his sin, but Samson does cry out to God for his credit. And God, because he's gracious, allows Samson a limited amount of time before God removes him from ministry. But God even uses a Samson for a limited amount of time because of his amazing grace. And if God can be gracious to give a Samson, someone who's openly in sin and rebellion to God in many instances of his life, if God can give him victory over the enemy when Samson cries out, then how much more will God give us the victory when we cry out? And that's the hope that you have today. God will give you victory in this battle. And another thing we have to be careful that we don't do is we can't limit God and his power to our limitations. Now, you're probably saying right now, Mark, I would never do that. Come on, I know that God is greater than I am. I know that I can't limit God to, you know, what I can do, but how many of us do that? How many of us go, there's no way that this can happen? There's no way God can heal me from this. Why? Because you don't have the power and the doctors on the earth don't have the power? Or there's no way that God can get me out of this situation financially because I don't have enough money and the people I know don't. Does God not have enough money to be able to take care of your situation? See, our problem is oftentimes we zero in on our littleness and we forget his great and vastness. You know, just take a moment. And sometimes this happens to me where I'll have some trial in my life or some test that's there, and I'll start getting overwhelmed thinking, how's this going to work? What is God going to do? How is this going to be? You know, can this really happen? And I begin to look at the universe from God's perspective. And I want to encourage you to do that, to remember how big your God is. And that is just begin to back up from the earth and back up from the universe and look at it from God's perspective. God spoke this universe into existence. He literally spoke the word, and here it is. With just his fingers, he formed the stars and then named each one of them and started their rotations. He formed the rings around Saturn and every other planet that's out there that we can't even see. And then he came down to this little speck we call Earth and made mankind and gave us all this environment that we see and all the things around us. And when you begin to get God's perspective, you think about his power and his glory. So he split the Red Sea in two. It's 10 miles across. The Bible said for it to be large enough for those crowds to get across in one evening, it would have had to have been at least a mile, maybe 2 miles wide. And then scientists who did the water displacement calculations said that the walls on each side of the children of Israel as they crossed that 10-mile chasm was at least a mile in the air on both sides. Now we look at that and go, how could that be true? How could God do that? How could something? And then back away from the earth and you have this little tiny speck that's nothing to God. Guys, you need to see God's perspective. Whatever battle you're in, whatever trial you're facing, it is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. And that is why we have to lay it at his feet and say, look, it is overwhelming to me. I am drowning, God. But you can split the Red Sea with simply a breath, the Bible said. You created the entire universe and started the rotation of all the stars. You gave them names. You formed everything. And you have all this power. You hold all things together by your power. And I'm worried about my situation. God, have mercy on me. I'm only human. But I believe in your power. I need you now to set me free. That's the God you serve. And if you ever forget how big your God is, you're going to be overwhelmed. When you begin to remember how big your God is, you're going to have rest. And do I know how it's going to happen? No, I don't. But we can't limit God because of our earthly limitations. Because a lot of times we'll find that earthly limitations and those that are even supposed to give us power here on earth, they have earthly limitations and we can't form our opinions of God based on that. Why do I say that? I was reading just this week about a New Year's Day a few years back where the Tournament of Roses Parade. You guys know that. The Tournament of Roses Parade they have every year. And in the parade, get this, one of the floats ran out of gas and stopped. And you're thinking, how could you forget to fill up the float in one of the biggest parades in one of the largest, most powerful nations in the world on the day when all the cameras and even people internationally sometimes watch these things? You ran out of gas holding up the entire parade. And when they figured out it was just simply they ran out of gas, they had to go get a gas tank like us on the side of the road, right? Bring the gas tank back, put gas in it, start it up and get it out of the way. How long did that take? It backed up the parade for some time. Now we hear that story and we think, well, that's okay, that's interesting, but why is this so appropriate? That was the Standard Oil Company float. And so the very company that is supposed to be the one giving us the power we need, right, ran out of gas. Let me tell you something. People down here will run out of gas. Your friends are going to run out of power. The power company is going to run out of power. Everything down here can fail from time to time and will. Jesus Christ will never run out of power. He will never run out of his supply. It is a never-ending, inexhaustible supply from heaven that will simply give not only what we need, more than what we need, but we've got to learn to depend on him. We've got to learn to cry out to him, and we've got to learn to allow God to work in our life that way. And this is something that Samson, although his life wasn't the best, he at least understood. He realized that power came from God. And how do we know that? Because later on when he runs into Delilah, we're going to see that he tells the secret to his strength. God is giving it to me because of this Nazarite vow and commitment. And then, of course, he gives that away and loses his strength. So this is something that Samson still has at this point and what God is going to do in Samson's life to win the battle and what God does in our lives to win the battle. So let's get into it and let's see what the victory is and how he got it. Look at verse 9 of chapter 15. It says, now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. Now again, remember, he's hiding at the Rock of Edom right now. They come up and deploy their troops at Lehi, and this means in a military formation. In other words, they've come up and they've put all the, if you want to use modern day language, they put all the tanks and artillery in place. They're bringing in the reinforcements. They're getting ready for battle against the nation of Israel. The problem is they've already defeated the nation of Israel. And so when Israel sees them coming against them, they're thinking, why are you coming to attack us? Why are you coming against us in this battle? What have we done? And it's very likely at this point they may not have even fully understood what Samson had done. No doubt word had spread very obviously through the ranks of the Philistine cities of this great slaughter that Samson had just done. But the children of Israel have not heard all the details of this. They're not quite sure why they're coming up here to attack them. And so they're thinking, hey, we need to deal with this as quickly and as peaceably as possible. Now, there's a theme here that the Holy Spirit's going to begin to develop that I want you guys to note. And the very first one is here, the word Lehi. They encamped at Lehi. It's interesting. Lehi literally means jaw. Now, we're going to see this theme all the way through where Lehi's named Jaw. Samson reaches out and grabs a jawbone. He's going to rename the territory after a jawbone name. There's all these jawbone things, and there's going to be an application to that before we're done. But this is the first application of this, and that is this Jaw. That he's the name of the town here was Jaw. And one of the titles for today could have been Jaws, but that didn't really fit, so I didn't name it that. But I did find a way to get that corny joke in either way, so praise the Lord. Anyway, but look at verse 10. It says, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they answered and they said, well, we've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. And again, if they're saying, hey, he's done this thing to us, we're coming back to get him to take revenge. And notice it says, verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom. And they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is it that you have done to us? They no doubt told, you know, what have you done? And he said to them, well, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And again, look at Samson. Now, again, Samson did have a right, if you will. He did, in this situation, there was some justification for attacking the Philistines because of burning to death his wife and his father-in-law. But this really sums up Samson's attitude all the way through the life of Samson. It was all about Samson and his fleshly needs and what he wanted to do. That is, they did it to me, I'm going to do it to them. And yet as believers, what does the Bible tell us we're to do? We're to do to others what we want them to do to us, not what they do to us, but what we want them to do to us. So even if they're not kind, we're kind to them. And so we desire that. But again, Samson, as we said, was not in that mindset. He was living according to the flesh, although there was some justification in this instance for Samson. Now, they knew they needed to do something, right? Because Samson is here. The Philistines want him. They don't want to just let the Philistines come and attack them and destroy them for something Samson has done. They didn't ask Samson to do that. It wasn't in the national interest for Samson to do that. So they decide, you know what? We've got to turn Samson over. And can you imagine the meeting? All right, they're here and they've said that Samson did this. Well, go get him. Well, you go get him. Well, no, well, you go get him. No, send him. Send that. Wait, whoa, calm down, guys. They obviously knew about Samson's reputation. He's already killed 30 of the Philistines. He probably was quite strong growing up, even as a kid. Now he's attacked the Philistines, as the Bible says, with a great slaughter. Doesn't tell us how many he killed. But the bottom line is there probably was quite a discussion about how are we going to get this guy? This one man is a fighting machine in and of himself. And I can hear one of them say, well, let's just send an army. Let's send a whole army. Let's send like how many? 3,000. Let's send 3,000 men against Samson. Certainly Samson can't overpower 3,000 of us. And we'll overwhelm him. We'll capture him. And we'll give him back to the Philistines. And so they go and basically, you know, why did you do this? Why are you guys wanting us, the Philistines? And they get the message. They go after Samson. And now they're going to try to arrest Samson with this overwhelming force. And notice verse 12, it says, but they said to him, well, we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And then Samson said to them, well, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. Now, this is interesting. I don't know why Samson said, swear to me that you'll not kill me yourself. Whether he didn't want to kill his own brethren, maybe. Maybe there's some other reason we don't know here, but it's interesting to me that Samson says, I'll let you arrest me, but I don't want to fight you guys. You know, I'll take on the enemy, but I'm not going to fight you guys. And so again, while it doesn't tell us the reason for that, it is interesting to me that he says that, and maybe to watch after them for some, whatever the reason, we don't know. So verse 13, so they spoke to him saying, no, but we won't put you to death, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now this is interesting. Why new ropes? Because again, new ropes were the freshest and the strongest ropes. The old ropes would be oftentimes frayed and would break and brittle depending on the age they were. So they get these brand new ropes and no doubt they're thinking, look, if we're going to arrest this guy, we need to bind him really good. We need to make sure that whatever it is we wrap him up with is going to hold because we don't want him getting free. And no doubt Samson had great confidence that he could break free from these ropes. Whether they were new ropes or not, Samson, I believe, had great confidence he could do that. Why? Because of how easily he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. How easily he had killed the 30 men down in the Philistine town to get the clothing. How easily he had killed these men in this great slaughter after they burned his wife and his father-in-law to death. Samson knew that he had supernatural power from God. And whether they wrapped him up in a rope or not, he willingly let them lead him away to the enemy so that he could have a greater victory. And guys, there's not a lot of things about Samson that reminds me of Jesus, but this is one of them. Mark, what do you mean? This reminds me of the garden. That is, they came to the garden to lead Jesus away to the enemy so he could do greater damage to the enemy when he got there. But Jesus didn't harm them at that particular place. You remember the scene. In the book of John, it says that a cohort of soldiers came after Jesus. 600 to 1,000 is a cohort. So you had 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Samson here has 3,000 coming after him. Jesus had 600 to 1,000 coming after him. And they come down there, and it's interesting. It said when they got there, Jesus stepped forward and said, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, why would the Lord do that? Because the Lord made it very clear none of the disciples would be captured. He said, "I'm going to protect these guys. They're not going with you." See, in that day, if there was an uprising or the accusation of an uprising against Rome, which is what they'd accused Jesus of, saying he was a king, threatening Caesar, they would not only arrest the offender, they arrested everybody with them. For example, if they were coming to arrest me at this church, they would take everyone in this sanctuary. It wouldn't just be to get me and walk off. They'd get all of us. Jesus knew that. And so he steps forward to meet them because he knew he wasn't going to let them have his disciples because he was going to protect them. They had ministry to do. And so he steps forward. He goes, "Whom are you seeking?" It's interesting. One of the soldiers says, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered and said, "I am." Now your Bible might say, "I am he," because they put it in sentence form. The editors did. So we would understand it more in our vernacular. But quite literally what it says in the language is ego emi, which means I am, just the existing one. I just am. There's no beginning. There's no end. I am, which by the way is one of the names of God. And it's the name that God called himself by when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses said, "Lord, who shall I tell them sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am has sent you." No explanation needed. I'm God. So Jesus says, "I am." Well, you remember the story. It said when he said, "I am," what happened? And your Bible might say they drew back. And when I think of him drawing back, I think it's kind of, ooh, you know, type thing. That's not what that means at all. In the language, literally in the language, it means they were thrown back violently and landed flat on their backs before Jesus. Now, picture that in your mind. 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Who are you looking for? "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." And there he stands looking down at all these thousand soldiers on their back looking up at the Lord. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to know who was really in control. "You're not taking these guys. You can take me, and I'll let you bind me, and I'll go with you freely, but you're not touching them." And there wouldn't have been a soldier there who would have challenged him on that, not after that event. And as they slowly got back up, although they were hardened soldiers and ready for the battle, no doubt when they asked him the second time, because the Lord said to them a second time, I find it amusing. But he was making a point. As they slowly got up and you hear the clink of all their armor and the soldiers and they're getting back in place going, "What in the world just happened? Some power threw us to the ground. Who is this guy?" Jesus said to them again, "Who are you looking for? You ask him." I wonder how the soldier said it. Probably as a soldier, he was still bold, but rather shaky. Probably much more humble this time.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and his plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.